name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. First, there's something that that I read. I don't remember where. But there is a division in the church amongst some of the fathers about when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was ordained by Pope Shenouda and all that were ordained, after you had prayed, and typically what was prayed was the commemoration, because it's a very easy thing to pray. After you'd prayed with him the commemoration, and you have prayed the last confession with him, and you take communion, or just before you take communion, you open your mouth and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then he blows into your mouth, and then you take communion. Well, if the disciples received the Holy Spirit when it said Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thomas wasn't there. Thomas being one of the 12. So the fathers of the church postulate that when Jesus was saying to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," meaning when he comes, like, this is not the Holy Spirit that I give you. The Holy Spirit is his own hypostasis. He's a member of the Trinity. He has his own identity. He has his own function. Right? So, but there are some fathers that believe that at this time. Now, I don't know when exactly it was that Thomas then would have received the Holy Spirit. Because from the disciples, and unbroken in our church, from St. Mark, who received ostensibly the Holy Spirit from his uncle, St. Peter, there's been an unbroken line of apostolicity, and that is very important in the heritage of any church, to be a church that is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy apostolic. And we count our beginning from St. Mark himself. So this is just something that you should know. Now, to the gospel itself, I don't know whether Thomas spoke with indignation when he said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I don't know if it was indignation or if he was on the verge of tears, because he was alone left. Can you imagine what that's like if you have a number of children and one of them apparently doesn't get a Christmas present or an Easter gift, or when all of the rest have? You know, sometimes when there are a number of children, we tend to think that each one doesn't have their own niche that they carve out in their heart for parents. My mother, as I've told you before, was one of 10, and my father was one of 10. So in the home, all of the children vie. My father's position came primarily from the fact that he was the last to be born. And since I was his only child, I was the special gift to all of the old aunts and uncles. And my mother had a place of prominence because she had been so instrumental in helping her mother raise the last two children. And so therefore, I was special to my grandmother for that reason. And I was doted on tremendously. And I have never found yet until this day the kind of joy that one feels when you are literally weighted on hand and foot. I guess you'd have to be Solomon or one of the old patriarchs who had that kind of, you know, conciliatory action always at I mean, literally, I could tell one of my aunts, peel me a grape, if you can imagine this. And since I had a problem with my stomach when I was young, peeling me a grape was, you know, something that they were happy to do. It was almost an honor. Well, now imagine the 12 disciples with their Lord, and imagine the way in which the Lord loved each one of them individually. And I mean that individually, because as children, you know, you may have many children, but you love them differently. You may say, oh, my love is the same. Well, it's not. It's not the same. Even if it's becoming that because of the perceptual field of the child may receive something in a completely different way than his brother or sister, even though your intent is to make it identical. Well, now here's the Lord who is loving his 12 disciples and loving them in a very special way, beyond which he loves others. And then he comes when he had to know only 10 were assembled, Judas having been lost. And Thomas is thinking, why? Why? So I don't know if he was on the verge of tears when he said this, or if he was indignant and stamping his foot and saying, I will not accept this. I will not accept this. Not from you. It's like if one of your siblings tells you, oh yeah, Mom said she loves you. And you're going, well, why didn't Mom say that to me herself? Why didn't I receive that in the same way that you all received it? No, that's not good enough. It's not good enough that Mom said, tell this other boy that he's loved. No, I have to hear my mother's voice. I have to look at her face when she says it. Huh? But you can imagine then the joy that Thomas felt when the Lord came. Now, a lot of times people characterize this as humiliation. You know, when you're a child and you are chided for your unbelief, like, for example, suppose there's a parent and the parent has, say, 5 kids, and 4 of the kids are given presents. One of the children happens to be absent because of, let's say, they get out of school later than the others. And then the parent, the father or the mother, has to go to do something, and the child comes home and sees that his brothers all have gifts and he has no gift. And then he puts up a fuss. And then the parent comes home shortly thereafter and says, how could you have thought that I didn't love you or that I would treat you differently than your brothers? Now that's the chiding. You see, you receive that. It's like, how could you think that? You know, the child does not feel any of that embarrassment of all, because the cloak of love and the assuredness that the child has in receiving the gift compensates 100-fold more than anything that could have been said to shame him because he didn't have confidence in the fact that he was loved exactly as much. But look at then at the answer that Thomas gave with this sort of ebullience where it's just overflowing and he cannot contain himself. And he says, my Lord and my God, seeing the imprint of the nails, seeing the scar on his side from the spear. You know, the hope that all of the people had in Christ was fulfilled in this moment, and these few were around to see and to touch and to know that it was true and to hear the blessings. 3 times it's written in this short gospel that we have prayed, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard how I said I was going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because... And you know the rest. You know the rest. Peace. Be at peace. You know whatever else is going to come upon you, be at peace. You're going to win. Everything that I have promised you is true. Look, this is the first of the great promises that you behold. You've seen the lepers cleansed. You've seen the blind regain their sight. The maimed to be whole, and those who were halt, who could walk. You've seen all these things. You've seen the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. You were at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. All of these things you participated in. You saw me walk across the waters on the Sea of Galilee. All these things you've seen. There are more things that you will see. So don't be put off by the temporary problems that occur, because you are earthly, because you will be soon heavenly, heavenly creatures. And you will be with me and with my Father. And what could be more joyous than that? Those who had given up everything and followed Jesus saw the fulfillment, saw the joy. You know, sometimes I'm wondering whether, you know, there are just so many people in the world that are like us. We like to think that we're special, but there's so many people that are exactly like us in personality and in conduct. And so the Lord picks one and he does something with this person. And this person is the example for millions to come. Or sometimes whether the Lord has the millions to come in mind and he picks one hapless person. He says, you're going to be the example for this particular gift which will be given to millions through your mistake. But then the great reversal will always come and you will be reconciled and with joy, and the shame will be taken away, and all people who remember the story will remember that though you doubted, yet you received. And so we who sometimes are filled with doubt, yet we receive. And some of us who are so hurt by the Lord, thinking everyone around us has received a present, and the Lord has forgotten me, am I not his child? Do I not belong to him in the same way as all of the ones who seem to be succeeding? What about me? This is the answer. This is the answer in Thomas. Yes, you're important. Yes, your message will be received. Yes, in the proper time, you will get exactly what you are thinking you should have gotten all along. But the one gift that everybody knows who has fasted is when you wait for something, when you receive it, it's much more wonderful. It's much more wonderful. The child that was given to the old people, just think about it. Think about being a 90-year-old woman and bearing a son. Think about that. Think about all of the things in the Bible that people had to wait for, and then they received it. It's a much more precious gift. Now, having said that, Lord, I'll for myself, I choose the standard gift, not the precious gift. I'd rather have mine come to me quickly. I who am similarly constituted to good old Thomas. So if you don't mind, Lord, let somebody else have the precious gift in the congregation. Someone with more patience and then perhaps a little less passion. But at any rate, it's done so that we may say that we have life in the name of Christ, and we are Christians for a reason, and that we believe and we have plenty of evidence to support our belief. It's not a mystery about why we believe. It's logical. He has given us all of the signs and all of the wonders, and the history proclaims his holy name. Glory be to his name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.